I don't know how you personally approach this matter of prayer. I don't know what your orientation is to it. I think prayer is in that category along with a lot of other things we should be doing more, or we should be doing. As I have been struggling through, the Lord has used two things specially to shape my heart. And I think I am a very average kind of person. I don't think I have grown more rapidly than average. I think that I have had some of the same struggles as many of us do in our journey through the Christian life. But one of the things that has hit me is the prayer life of Paul. And I just rapid fire like to just hit a few of these passages. You may want to jot the references. 1 Thessalonians 3:10 through 13. Night and day praying exceedingly that we might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. The Lord make you to increase to the end that he may establish your heart unblameable in holiness. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. All of this in the context of his ministry. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work, in every good word and work. Without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. Romans 10:1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Ephesians 1, I cease not making mention of you in my prayers that God may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, that he would grant you to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted in love might be filled with all the fullness of God. Always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy, I pray that your love may abound yet more and more, that you may be sincere, filled with the fruits of righteousness. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. Just on and on. At the heart of Paul's ministry was prayer. And as I've gotten into some of those passages, as average and as dull as my heart is, the Holy Spirit has used some of those passages to say, Ron, pray for your people. Pray for yourself. Pray for those you want to see come to Christ. Pray for those who have come to Christ and need to grow. So that's one area that has, where the Holy Spirit has dealt with me in prayer, are just those passages where Paul prayed. I think the second area that has gotten me into prayer is sheer panic, frustration, problems, needs, anxieties, failures. I don't come to prayer as some kind of a spiritual mystic. I come to prayer as a needy, helpless person, and it forces me to pray. And so prayer in the ministry, it's like that poster, the cat hanging onto that bar, just barely. My life has never gotten organized. My life has never been smooth. I go from one crisis into another. Oh, you may be different, but that's the way my life goes. My life has never gotten organized. My life has never been smooth. I go from one crisis into another. Oh, you may be different, but that's the way my life goes.
Well, I'm just getting ready to head out for a little ministry thing. Here, our four-year-old crying outside, and Kristen said, David's hurt, and she's nine, and David's four, and comes in, and his hand's all bloody, and what happened? Oh, the wagon, he was riding in the wagon, I was pulling him on the bicycle, and he got his finger underneath the wheel, so it's, I don't know what it was called, a second or third degree abrasion, it looks like a burn. But usually when I head out to teach a workshop or give a message, there's some kind of a, something in our lives falls apart. So I don't think of myself as a man of prayer. I don't stand up here to talk to you on prayer as a man of prayer. But I pray a lot. But it's out of the sheer need of life that I pray. Here is the outline of what we're going to do in our time here. I've done my introduction, that's what that was. But we're going to get into seven things on prayer. These are just things that have helped me along the road in prayer and things that we've used in helping develop people in prayer. And I'll mention these are just one-word reminders. But we'll get into growth in prayer, balance in prayer, targets for prayer, devotional prayer, continual prayer, conversational prayer, extended prayer. So that's where we're headed. And on a Wednesday, I thought you'd like to know where we're headed and help you in your note-taking and what you're trying to accomplish. In the matter of growth in prayer, I don't know what your pilgrimage has been, but I think back with exhilaration on some of those beginning attempts to pray. Can you think back to your earliest Christian experience? I think back on the time where I decided I was going to see how long I could pray. I mean, I'd gone through that, you know, being asked to lead the blessing at a meal. Boy, that was a tough one. Finally getting that so I could maybe do that. And it wasn't always exactly the same. And wow, then to lead in prayer in front of a group, I mean, that was frightening. And then, but there was that day I just decided I want to see how long I can pray. So I was in college. Everyone is gone. It was like a Christian fraternity that I lived in, and the other guys were gone. So I started out to see how long I could pray. 20 minutes went by. Boy, I was doing great. I wonder if I can make it to 30. And I got by 30 minutes, and I prayed for every relative I knew. And I went an hour. I prayed for anybody that I knew, prayed for missionaries, prayed for myself. I made it just over 3 hours. But you know, that was a milestone in my life. I discovered that you can't kneel on a floor, at least I couldn't. I still can't today, man. I'm just not spiritual enough. But I got out a blanket and folded it over, and I knelt there, and I got a little chilly, so I wrapped another blanket around me. But I went over 3 hours. My life was never the same after that experience. I was traveling with another young single navigator. I was living here. I'm here at Glen Eyrie 7.5 years, sort of a retarded trainee, and I remained on here. But I was out on the road with this other young fellow by the name of Ray Rice. And I was single, and it just seemed like I couldn't find a girl who would have me or one that I wanted, and you know, all that just wasn't working out. And that was really a lordship issue. You know, now, Lord, am I willing to follow you with my whole heart in spite of this not working out? Well, Ray and I had been traveling in southeast Mississippi, Georgia, down in that area. And we had been working hard. I mean, we were exhausted. And we talked to Dora and said, listen, let's spend some money. Let's find a beach. There must be a beach here in Georgia somewhere. It borders the ocean. And why don't we take 2 or 3 days off and let's just crash. That term wasn't used in those days. But let's get some rest. And so we went down. And we found St. Simon's Island right off of the coast of Georgia, and we wandered around out there and found the Kraft Inn Motel there. And it wasn't the warm season. I don't remember whether it was early spring or late in the fall. But you know, I prayed hours walking that beach there. I just head out, spend hours in the scriptures. Those 3 days were a highlight in my Christian growth. But one of the big things I was praying, Lord, it'll take a miracle for you to find some girl out there that would be the right one for me. You know, it would be a miracle. I have no prospects. You know, and I haven't been too unobservant either, Lord, as far as those that I've been around. And I made a little agreement with the Lord. I said, Lord, this looks so impossible, but if you work this out, someday I want to bring my wife back to this place, on this beach. And if you allow us to have children, I want to bring those children here. A month ago, my wife and 2 children and I were on the beach at St. Simon's Island. And to see our 2 children playing in the water, and to sit by my wife, and to thank God, and to tell them that story. And then when we got through there on the beach, we found some little frogs that were just big as your little fingernail, you know. Played with those little frogs and everything. But we went over there. That motel was filled up. We had to stay in another one. But the trail that went out from that Kraft Inn motel down to the beach, we just held hands in a circle right there. And we thanked God for what He had done. And you know, our children will never be the same in hearing that. But that we might grow in prayer. George Mueller, a great man of faith, he attributed 30,000 souls who came to Christ through his ministry of prayer. $1 million in British pounds that he prayed in for the kingdom of God. But 57 years of knowing God and the kind of prayer life that he had. But I feel that we are growing in prayer. And so it takes time for us. And we need to pray at the level we can. Rosalind Rinkard talks about faith-sized requests in her book, Prayer, Conversing with God. But to pray at the level we can pray now. To pray as much as we can now. And not try to be something beyond what we are today. Let's go on to the second one, that of balance in prayer. And by this I don't mean the different kinds of prayer. But I'd like to share with you the deepest insight that I have had, the most practical help I have had from principles of the Scripture in the area of prayer in the last 15 years, of any area, but this happens to be in prayer. And it's a very simple little outline. It's a little pet sermon, P-E-T. But this has been so helpful to me the last few years. And the basic thesis of this concept that you see in the Scriptures is that to which we give prayer and effort and thought will succeed. Not just prayer, not just effort, not just thought, but a combination of that in our ministry, a combination of that in our family life, a combination of that in our personal life. And as I've worked with lay people through the years, somehow we have not tended to put these three together. They have been isolated issues. In the area of prayer, we know a lot about prayer. John 16:24, and ask and you shall receive. Just ask and you shall receive. Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given you. Maybe you've read one or both of Russ Johnston's books. God Can Make It Happen is one of them. Or How to Live Beyond Your Means. I appreciate the ministry Russ has had through the years and in challenging us to believe God in prayer for greater things. But in prayer, an insight God has given me in the last few years is related to James 4:2. Now James 4:2 says, "You have not because you ask not." Now, I used to think of that primarily as a lack of prayer, prayerlessness, that I wasn't praying enough. But in meditating on that passage, the Lord gave me another insight into that that's helped. And let me illustrate it in this way. About 5 years ago, we felt we had a lot of stress in our schedule. Betty and I were uptight, and we couldn't put our finger on it. Where is this stress coming from? Why are we so uptight, so nervous, under pressure? And so I had this big blob called stress. So what do? Apply James 4:2. Say, "Lord, please eliminate this stress." No. I got a half day in prayer. I wrote down everything on paper that I could think of related to stress. Asked God for wisdom and insight into this. There was prayer and effort and thought involved in that analysis of our lifestyle. And I discovered there were two issues that were at the heart of our stress. One is my office was in the home. And two is we needed a second car. Then that big blob stress, we could narrow it down to two specific prayer requests that if we got an answer to those, it will resolve 90% of our problem. That's where importunity comes in. When we identify where we need to focus the prayer, then we pray and pray and pray and pray and pray until we get the answer. Because we know what the problem is. But it's when we got this big blob called stress or whatever the issue is that we cannot get the answer. I don't think James 4:2 is just prayerlessness. We've got to pray smarter, not harder, in many cases. So that's the little issue on the matter of prayer. Effort. Colossians 3:23 and 24, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward and the inheritance," so forth. Ecclesiastes 9:10, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might." There is no substitute for hard work. And I won't do in this message an outline, but I've gone through the book of Proverbs and searched out passages related to this. And Proverbs is loaded with the issue and principle that to which we expend energy will succeed. The whole concept in the New Testament of laborer is that concept. Now, do we labor in the flesh? Do we labor without prayer? Do we labor on our own? Do we labor without guidance from God? No, that would be foolish. But we can't take some extreme position like that. Biblically, when we search it out, it is prayer and effort. The matter of thought. Philippians 4:8. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report." We do tend to think, as we develop spiritually, on things that are not the negative, detrimental areas. But I'm talking about something beyond just thinking on the proper things as a Christian. I mean taking time to sit down and think. And of the three on here, that is the one most Christians are deficient in. Now, as we were writing the 2-7 series, a lesson that God drove home was this thing on thought. We would have prayed. We would have put in effort. I mean, we blocked out Bob Wilbraham, Bob Lovelace, and I. We blocked out 2 full days a week, many weeks. And we were there, you know, all day, just hitting it, working on 2-7. But you know what we discovered? on some of those issues, on how are we going to convey this concept on a piece of paper, we'd say, well, after we'd prayed about it and we were at a bottleneck, we'd say, why don't we each think about this for 30 minutes and get back together? And we would just think and think and think and write things down. And this little book, How to Get Control of Your Time and Your Life, not a Christian book, but I'm still trying. I don't know if I'll ever make it. But he in there says from experience with thousands of people, he's a management consultant, he says, I have concluded that it is much better to conceive of planning as writing than as thinking. Now, the application I got out of that was when I think, I'm not really thinking if I don't have a piece of paper there and write something down. And so that half day in prayer where I was with the Lord and trying to come up with where the stress was in our family situation, I'll tell you, there were pages and pages of paper involved in that. And it was a mixture. Lord, give me wisdom in this. Give me insight in this. Then I would just think and use my mind. I'd try to analyze it. What were the issues? When is the last time you or I have spent 30 minutes thinking about the needs of one of our children? Just thinking. I read that book by James Dobson, What Wives Wishes Their Husband Knew About Women, on the 10 causes for depression in women. You know what number one is, if you haven't read the book? Poor self-image. The number one, we're talking about Christian women. We're talking about committed women. And so I thought, what could I do on that to apply that to my family? So in another half day in prayer, I spent the bulk of my time with prayer and thought and effort to come up with what are the strengths in my wife. And I asked God for insight and wisdom, and I came up with 22 items. Boy, she lived on that for 3 months. You know? But that took a lot of thought. That took a lot of thought. Then about a year later, my daughter said, when are you going to do one of those for me? You know, 8 years old. And when are you going to do that for just turned 9? So, when I was traveling, I was sitting in an airport, and I put in about an hour and a half on that. Most of that was thought. And I know that's going to have a lifetime influence on my daughter's self-image. You know, she and my wife were watching Miss Universe pageant the other night, whenever that was. Well, Kristen said to me, she said, now, if I went to that, would you be there, Dad? Oh, yeah, Kristen, I'd be there. She has no concept of any deficiencies in her life, whatever. She doesn't know she has any. And it's just as well. But that took a lot of thought. That has been the most helpful insight that the Lord has given me in the last 15 years, to see those three involved and line up. On that matter of the need for an office, when it narrowed down to those two critical needs, I really got busy and put the effort in. I called two or three Christian businessmen. I called a man who would have the most leverage to contact another Christian businessman to get the Navigators a free office in one of those office buildings owned by a Christian businessman. Did a lot of praying about what to say to those guys. Those things never worked out. I was riding along in a car one day with the pastor, and I said, I'm recruiting prayer for a major need we have. Would you pray about this? I need an office. He said, you know, we might have an extra room in our church. That hadn't entered my mind. Now, what had happened? 5 months prior to this, we had a half day in prayer at the 2-7 group. We went to this church where this man is a pastor. I let the people get the rooms they want, and what's left I'll take, and I ended up in a storage room. The major focus of my prayer that day was the need for the office. And I just went like this with my hands. I said, now, Lord, I don't need a room this big, but I need an office. 5 months later, God gave me that room. The thermostat for that end of the building is in that room. The bathrooms are right next door. Drinking fountain is just outside. There's a telephone just outside. Christian brother came in, put paneling up on the walls. Another Christian brother gave me wholesale price on two nice big lights up there. Another Christian brother put in a piece of carpet on that floor. Been in there for 3 years. But there was a lot of prayer and thought and effort on that thing, I'll tell you. But we've had 3 years in there, and the major adjustments made in the 2-7 series in its final form happened in that room. Prayer, effort, and thought. In the book of Nehemiah, I'm giving a little more time to this because it has been such a help in my own ministry and in all of life to see that I cannot just vaguely pray, but I've got to put effort and thought into those things. The book of Nehemiah, it starts out with Nehemiah hearing about the condition of Jerusalem, the gates and the walls. Now he gave some thought to it because he wept over it and then went into prayer about that need. He thought about the need. That clarified to him what to pray and where to focus his prayer. In chapter 2, he's before the king. He shows himself to be perplexed, which was dangerous for his physical health. And he could have lost his head. But then the king said, "For what do you make request?" And then there's that little arrow prayer. "So I prayed to the God of heaven," in verse 4. And then he proceeds to lay out very clearly exactly what he needs and what he wants the king to do. Where'd that come from? That just pop in his mind right then? I don't think so. I think he thought and thought and prayed and thought. There was a lot of thought involved in what the needs were. He was not caught flat-footed. We tend to talk about the prayer and neglect the thinking. We tend to neglect prayer too, but see, there's the mix there. You see it. In chapter 2, verse 18, "So they strengthened their hands for this good work." Effort. Building that wall was hard work. There was no getting around it. That took effort. We're refinishing our basement. It's only going to take us about 5 years to complete it. You know, put in a few licks now and then. But any kind of construction, well, we got to tear that out and start that over again. That took a lot of effort and a lot of patience to knock that out. Chapter 3, the whole chapter is effort, work. Chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, prayer again. Chapter 4, verse 6, so we built the wall halfway up, for the people had a mind to work. Verse 9, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them." Prayer and effort. So that has been helpful as I've approached the ministry. I think I have, in many cases along the way in the ministry, thought that those prayers, somehow miraculously, everything was just going to happen because of those prayers. But I did not give the thought and the effort, and it did not succeed. But as I've analyzed back, those things to which I've given prayer, effort, and thought, they have succeeded. Because as I pray, the effort won't get out of line. God can give a nudge and say, "You're 2 degrees off, straighten that out." And so our efforts don't go off onto tangents. So that is the second one. We have discussed growth in prayer, balance in prayer, and then the third thing, targets in prayer. And you have a handout. You should have a handout there. 9 common needs in the lives of Christians. This is something that after 10 or 12 years of working with people, at least being able to think over that long period of time, I wrote down the types of things that the people needed as we worked with them. And That was one of those thought and effort things. If I could have a copy of that, oh, I've got it here. I thought I didn't. But we came up with those items. And then I've listed them by priority as far as the priority of importance in the life of the person. And then one of the ladies in one of our Bible studies, she said, I'll tell you how you can remember that list. You just need to remember fossil map. And we said, what? But I haven't forgotten it. I haven't lost it, fossil map. But in the area of family, to help husbands and wives with that marriage, books they can read, studies they can do, how to raise the children, organizational issues. There are many people who never use a do list. Many people who have no clear objectives on where they're going that month or that year. Spiritual needs, we know the most about that, so I won't say anything about that. Social needs. I think that one of the areas of deficiencies across the board among evangelical Christians is that they are socially retarded. They are not as capable in interrelationships with others as many non-Christians. The warmth does not show through. The caring and interest often shows through more clearly through the lives of non-Christians. And so that's been an area we've really had to work on. How do we get some answers? Does this Christian person only open their mouth to change feet? Or do they say things which are not offensive and repulsive to those that they're trying to influence spiritually? Intellectual. We had a girl in our ministry at Michigan State University. She was on a scholarship. I've forgotten which particular scholarship, but she came to college on a... it wasn't a Rhodes Scholar, it was some other kind of, I can't think of it now, it was a something scholar. Well, she had just finished her undergraduate work. She was involved in our ministry, and she was working on a master's degree in French, taking Chinese. She was doing evangelism in the dormitories, leading follow-up Bible studies, evangelism Bible studies, meeting with half a dozen young women. Then just for fun, she was reading a secular book a week. Now, she had a lot of intellectual capacity. And as we work with certain people, in our attempt to help them spiritually, we can squelch them in an area they need to continue to develop to open them a door to be a missionary in another country using that PhD. And we've tended to box in what a missionary will be. But today, some of the greatest open doors are for people with PhDs and master's degrees in certain areas. I talked with a young man 2 days ago who has a master's degree in chemistry, and he's going to plug into that sort of thing. Leadership. In our culture, men need a lot of help on leadership. The mental, emotional needs. There are times when people should go get professional counseling. And I think the trend is good in that it used to be that if you went to see a counselor, you're ready for the funny farm. And, you know, it was not something acceptable to do. Yet in one assignment that Betty and I went into, the staff couple who were there before we were there had a year and a half of counseling with a Christian PhD in psychology to help them with their marriage. And they got the answers they needed. And that marriage is flourishing and is strong. And he has a major responsibility in the Navigator work overseas today. There is a place and a time for that. Attitudes. That's a whole area of need among Christians. And then the physical needs. We're running into all kinds of people with hypoglycemia, low blood sugar, eating junk food, messing up their lives. Yet we see more and more people getting proper exercise. But those are 9 areas. Why do I put that in here on a thing on prayer? Because those are things you're going to need to focus prayer in on in your ministry to see that those needs are met in the lives of your people. It's a little checklist for you. It's a checklist to pray and see that those things happen. The second thing under targets that I would like to mention is that of step-by-step prayer. Under targets, the first thing was those nine areas of needs, and then step-by-step prayer. What I mean by that is going after intermediate objectives. Not praying for that thing way down the line, but praying for the step toward reaching that ultimate goal. That is particularly helpful in evangelism. To be praying for this person, first that we'll get a friendship with them, that we'll get to be their friend, that there'll be opportunities to do things together. And then to get into getting them started, maybe reading in the New Testament. I was the first Christian in all of my family. My great-grandmother came from Norway. Her name was Pedersen. She lived almost to be 103. She was Lutheran. And in her last years, when she was confined to that room, she spent her time praying and reading the Bible. And I look back at some of those pictures of five generations, and there I was, very small, and wondered what kind of prayers that woman prayed for me. Because between her and me, there were no Christians. And so, with my own father, I started praying step by step. As soon as I was converted as a freshman at the University of Washington, I started praying for my mother, my father, my brother, and my girlfriend. Every night. And all four of those came to Christ. But with Dad, it was praying. He came out to visit me at the University of Washington. We were walking along, and he talks. He had agency for Cadillac, Oldsmobile, and Case Machinery, and good salesman, a professional dance band musician. Could have gone to Las Vegas and just played there and made bundles of money. He's very gifted. And so we're walking along, and all through my life I've been too quiet because I was out-talked when I was growing up. But walking along and praying, Lord, help me here. Oh God, I don't know if I'm going to get to say much, but you need to help me on what it is. And so finally, I just blurted out after about 30 minutes of listening to him. Very tactful. I said, Dad, if you were to die tomorrow, where would you go? Well, he had another 30-minute lecture that he had seen an angel once. God is in the trees and the bushes. And then during that whole time, I prayed that I would be able to share my testimony and the gospel clearly. And so the Lord gave me wisdom in what to say there. But all of that was step by step. We talked for 4.5 hours that night. And later I was praying that he would read through the New Testament. In the same way that every translation comes out a piece at a time, so you buy the pieces and then you buy the whole. Phillips was coming out at that time. So I gave him a copy of Letters to Young Churches and whatever the one was for the gospel, and he was in between divorces and alone, and he would read that thing until 1:30 and 2 at night. Those were prayers that were answered, and in time the scriptures had its effect, and he came to Christ, and he's since led 30 or 40 people to Christ in our little hometown. But those were all step-by-step prayers. What's the first thing you need to get an answer to that ultimate goal? Put a little step-by-step into that. I think one other thing I would like to say on the step-by-step is recruit people to pray. Recruit people to pray. Some of you may have spent a little time in the military, either willingly or unwillingly, but I was an Army officer, and through the years, I've had an interest in some of the military things, but the principles of war, you know, there are 10 principles of war, if you didn't know, but they are the things which guide how you do warfare as far as regular military work, and it's exciting to spend a little time meditating on the scripture and take the 10 principles of war and see what the Word of God says about, you know, we battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power. And so we are in a warfare. And so the principles are the principle of objective. You have a clear objective. The principle of offense. I guess I should have done an overhead. We're always taking the offensive. I'll just leave this booklet up here if you want to look at the front. The principle of concentration, that you focus your effort in one place and gain a victory there. The principle of mobility, that's not just stuck here, but you're able to move around. That can be a problem with a local church in one building. We've got to work that around, so we got some mobility. Security, that people don't know what we plan to do and that we protect what we have. Surprise, that we move in at a time when they haven't got their defenses up. That of cooperation, if there are other people involved in the military effort, that we see to it that we're pulling together, not separately. There's a big application in that in Christian work. The economy of force, that we don't put too many people working on a particular area, but that we figure out what is priority and put our people into that. And then the principle of pursuit. But in prayer, a thing that I would like to focus on, that step-by-step prayer, is the military principle of concentration, where we focus in our prayer. I've alluded to it by the James 4:2, that to focus what that becomes objective in warfare now. The thing we're focusing in on, that is the objective. And so to concentrate, we want a number of people to start praying. Major General Claire Chennault wrote, he was one of the, he was a major general in the Army Air Corps, and he wrote a book about flying, Way of a Fighter. But the thing you will know General Chennault about, you'll know about this man, was this. During the Spanish Civil War and into early World War II, the pilots came to realize that what was going on among the pilots is they all wanted to be aces. And so the big deal was to wrap the silk scarf around your neck and fly up there and see how many you could get. But it was every man for himself. So that was true in World War I. It was true at the beginning of World War II. But he realized that this was a tactical error. It was a bunch of individuals. And so he became the director and top man of the Flying Tigers in World War II. And just to read here, when he went to Burma and China, his pilots struck together, outnumbered in the air and on the ground in planes, pilots, and parts. They destroyed 217 enemy planes, probably 43 more that weren't exactly accounted for, a maximum of 20 operational P-40s in 31 encounters. Chennault's losses were 6 pilots and 16 planes. In order to accomplish this, Chennault used concentration. He simply had 2 aircraft firing at 1 enemy aircraft. Even if outnumbered in the air 10-1, Chennault's 2 always outnumbered the enemy's 1. And that was the whole principle of that, and that was a very significant part of the air warfare and freeing up the opportunity for the ground forces to move in Asia. My wife's father was not a Christian. He had divorced Betty's mother and had remarried. Betty had prayed for him for years. So his wife called one day and said, will you come down for a funeral if he doesn't make it? He's not doing well. And so we talked after that phone call and thought, now we would spend money to go to a funeral, but we wouldn't spend money to go down and help him come to Christ. And so that was a year ago Thanksgiving. We farmed out the kids. I was traveling down to San Antonio, Phoenix, San Antonio. And I said, I'll meet you in New Orleans. And we'll spend 5 days down there. So I spoke in a Nazarene church in Phoenix at an evening service. And there were about 50 people in there. I said, would you pray? We really need prayer support in this. We're going down there. Here's what we want to do. Pray that we can clearly present the gospel so they understand it. So we went down there, small talk for a day and a half. Then that evening, we just had a good time talking about lots of things. And I said, you know, we'd like to do a little Bible study, three Bible studies while we're here that would help you and strengthen you in the time we're here. Helen jumped up, okay. And Bill said, well, oh, okay. And Helen went back and got a King James Bible that her Assembly of God mother had owned. And we gave them a Living Bible, something they could understand. And so we sat around that kitchen table, a little round dinette table, Betty and Bill over there with the Living Bible, and Helen and I over here. And we went through those three pamphlets, the first book in Studies in Christian Living. That night we went through pamphlet one. We looked up every question. Now, what did you get over there? What do you think, Helen? And we answered in an hour and 20 minutes all of those answers. Then we started talking about dogs and football. And the next night, we zeroed in an hour and 15 minutes doing the second pamphlet. That was Thanksgiving. Then Friday, that morning, we went through the third pamphlet. And then I said, may I draw out something that summarizes all that we've studied? Oh, sure. Drew out the bridge illustration. They made as intelligent a commitment to Christ as I've ever seen. But we concentrated some prayer on that thing. Everybody Betty saw said, we're going to New Orleans. Here's what we're trying to do. The principle of concentration. Okay? Then that of devotions is the next. We're just about through. This little outline that's in the 2-7 series has far-reaching ramifications, where poor communication is opening the Bible and reading it and then completely forgetting what God has said and going over here and praying something different. And for those of you who haven't seen that, what we are saying here is that thousands of Christians today opened their Bible and read it, but then they moved over to a list of things to pray, rudely ignoring what God had just said to them. And so I walk up to you and I say, wow, we've had the greatest summer with our children. We're 3.5 weeks in a car down in the southeast. It was a little hectic, but they got to go over to the beach and get in the water. And this has really helped knit our family together this summer. And then you say to me, I've been jogging now for about 6 months. I require less sleep. I'm eating better. I'm less tense. I've just got a new vitality. I'm excited about exercise. And I say to you, you know, I've enjoyed the Psalms, I think, as much as I ever have in my quiet time. And the Lord's given me some new insights. And then you say to me something else. Have we communicated? No. Have we talked about something that we're interested in, each of us? Yes, but never together. And so correct devotional prayer is that where we open the Word of God. And so we, in 2-7, as you know, we have people read and mark in an inexpensive Bible the things they like. And then to go back through those things they have marked and respond back to God in prayer. And so having gone through it to read and mark, I say, now Lord, verse 5, I thank you for that. Nothing in verse 6, verse 7. I don't understand that, but I'd like to. Verse 10, I pray that for my children. Verse 12, I pray that will really be true in our church. I ask you to do that. Then we have actually had some interaction with God. We have not met a habit, we've met a person. Then go to the other prayer, the prayer requests and that sort of thing. But Mark 1:35, and in the morning, rising up a great while before day, Jesus went out into a solitary place and there prayed. That devotional time. But so often Christians are missing the tie-in with the Scriptures, and that builds a whole attitude into them of praying as they go through it, through their experience every day and in their time in the Scriptures. Then the fifth thing we wanted to touch on is that of continual prayer. Outside of the Bible, a little booklet, The Practice of the Presence of God, has changed my Christian life more than anything outside of the Scriptures themselves. And I've gone over and over this little booklet, and I continue to go over and over it. Because of the truth that keeps coming through of walking with God, talking to Him about the various events that we're in, talking to Him as we go. And it's exciting to see what happens in the life of this barefoot Carmelite layman who worked in a kitchen, but knew a lot about walking with God. He says that in order to form a habit of conversing with God continually and referring all we do to Him, we must first apply to Him with great diligence. But that after a little care, we shall find His love inwardly exciting us to it without difficulty. But conversing with God continually. How can we pray to Him without being with Him? How can we be with Him but to think about Him often? And how can we often think of Him but by the holy habit which we should form of it? But just on and on, you see that little daily thing. And I would say that, you know, I mentioned I'm not a man of prayer, but I pray a lot. And it's because I've learned to do that. I'm just talking to God all the time about everything. Now that may not sound too great or too profound. I don't pray big chunks, but God and I have talked about an awful lot of things already today. And I think that He is willing to take an average person and do some above average things through them if they talk a lot to Him so He can give the wisdom to know what to do. It is not always the brilliant one who will accomplish a thing. It is probably the dependent one who feels weak and will go to God. Now, I don't mean a poor self-image when we say we're weak. But I do mean going to God in these matters. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says we are laborers together with God. Now, why continue to talk to God about these things as we go? Because we are laborers together with God. This ministry will not succeed. We're not set here alone, and somehow God is out there as a resource. He's some kind of a computer out there, and if we punch in a few of the things and run it down that telephone line out to Him, and then He'll run a few things back into our terminal here and some others out there so they get some orders what to do. No. He is at our right hand that we should not be moved. He is right there in it with us. Just to be talking those things over with Him. When I was traveling through Tucson one time, several years ago, I was interviewed on a radio station. And I was a little angry afterward about the question that this young man asked me. He said at the end of our little interview, he said, "What is the greatest answer to prayer you've ever gotten?" Now, do you see the implication of that question? It's somehow that our cosmic errand boy out there is supposed to jump when we say hop, and he just says how high. And we pray as big a prayer as we can, and then we're able to say, "Ah, let me tell you about my answer to prayer. The Lord gave me wisdom what to say, and I wasn't angry then, but I was afterward at the perception of that concept. I said the greatest prayer I prayed is when I committed my life to Christ. But I find it's all these little answers to prayer I'm getting day by day is what really is making the difference." He never comprehended what I said to him. But it's these little things like, "Lord, I need to buy this kind of thing. Can you give me an idea where I might go to do that? I don't want to spend all day. Lord, which of those two mechanics should I go to? Or is there another one? I don't want to spend a lot of money there. Lord, who are we going to spend our time with? Who are we going to invite out to dinner tomorrow night or next week?" You know, it's all those little things to talk over with Him and see Him answer. Then conversational prayer. That's, of course, in the 2-7 series, the guidelines for conversational prayer. Don't share, pray. Do one topic at a time. Be brief. When you go to a new topic, you do that when there's a pause, and you're spontaneous. You don't just pray around the circle. One of the couples in our ministry said, I was just at a prayer meeting at our church with some of the women. And here was the leader, and we're going to pray around this direction. And I was over here, she said, and all of the prayer requests were spelled out. That took us about 30 minutes. Then the first two women prayed all of the prayer requests. And when it was my turn to pray, there was nothing left. And so all of the rest prayed the same things over again. And she said, I have just become convinced that conversational prayer is the way to do it. But we see this springing up in local churches all over the country. There's more and more of that type of prayer, where people can pray when they feel led to pray, and not waste the time sharing requests, but to get right at the business of prayer and make that time count. And then the matter of extended prayer with God. You've already have access to the book, How to Spend a Day in Prayer, and to see the Lord work in your heart as well as through answers to those prayers in extended prayer. So those are the areas that I wanted to cover with you, to rapid fire, to give you some practical ammunition in those seven areas. In the area of practical prayer related to our ministry. And in closing, what I would like to do is to read two things for you. A thing that I hope comes through in my message today is that I just don't feel that I will ever be a spiritual giant. I am not now and never will be. I am not some kind of mystic. I am an average Christian out in the warfare with problems all around and difficulties and needs. And the only answer to survival and the only answer to breaking through that and some conquest for Christ is to pray. My wife and I were so impressed with a little poem in the back of the booklet, Extraordinary Living for Ordinary Men, written by Dr. Samuel Shoemaker, the late Dr. Samuel Shoemaker, who was in on the founding of Christian Fellowship of Christian Athletes, Young Life, Faith at Work. Just an outstanding man of God, Anglican. But he wrote a poem that he felt described the kind of life that he wanted to live. And when we get into prayer, we're not talking so much about the deeper life. One of the men of God was asked, what do you think about the deeper life? And he says, great for somebody who's got a lot of time and a lot of money. But I'm talking about prayer in the midst of everyday life. But his poem is entitled this, So I Stay Near the Door. I stay near to the door. I neither go too far in nor stay too far out. The door is the most important door in the world. It is the door through which men walk when they find God. There's no use my going way inside and staying there when so many are still outside as they are. They crave to know where the door is, and all that they ever find is only the wall where the door ought to be. They creep along the wall like blind men with outstretched groping hands, feeling for the door, knowing there must be a door, yet they never find it, so I stay near the door. The most tremendous thing in the world is for men to find that door, the door to God. The most important thing any man can do is to take hold of one of those blind, groping hands and to put it on the latch that only clicks and opens to the man's own touch. Men die outside that door as starving beggars die on cold nights in cruel cities in the dead of winter, die for want of what is within their grasp. They live on this other side of it, live because they have found it. Nothing else matters compared to helping these others find it, to open it and walk in and find Him. So I stay near the door. Go in, great saints. Go all the way in. Go way down into the cavernous cellars, way up into the spacious attics. It is a vast, roomy house, this house where God is. Go into the deepest of hidden casements of withdrawal, of silence, of sainthood. Some must inhabit these inner rooms and know the depths and heights of God and call outside to the rest of us how wonderful it is. Sometimes I take a deeper look. Sometimes I venture in a little farther, but my place seems closer to the opening, so I stay near the door. I admire people who go way in, but I wish they would not forget how it was before they got in. Then they would be able to help the people that have not yet even found the door, or the people who want to run away again from God. You can go in too deeply and stay too long and forget the people outside of the door. As for me, I shall take my old accustomed place near enough to God to hear Him and know He is there, but not so far from men as not to hear them. And remember, they are there too. Where? Outside the door. Thousands of them. Millions of them. But more important for me, one of them, two of them, ten of them, whose hands I am intended to put on the latch, so I shall stand by the door and wait for those who seek it. I had rather be a doorkeeper, so I stay near the door. Let's pray. Father, I ask that we might grow in prayer. And yet, Lord, keep us in touch with reality. Make our prayer life one that we can use daily. And Lord, somehow take these few simple things we've discussed from your word and experience and use them in each of our hearts. They would bring glory to yourself and further the ministry that you have for each of us. And we will thank you, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.